Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is great to be here. I finally get to spend time with people I want to be around instead of sitting at my desk at home for endless hours. I get to have a little quality time with my wife that I don't get to have during the week. I'll be here this week and next week, and then I'm away for 3 weeks. So you'll get some substitute teachers again. They do a great job. I want to encourage you to show up. God bless you for being here today. I know Pastor Kevin's gone, but we will celebrate communion, and we'll have a sermon. We'll have some singing. We're going to worship together. Today, the lesson is about the true prophet. This is Jesus. Jesus possesses unique authority. We're going to see that in Mark 1. Jesus provides eternal life. We're going to see that in John 6. And Jesus reveals the Father. We'll see that in John 14. Yes, amen. I hear that. We are going to end about maybe 10 minutes early. With me being up front today, I just need a little extra time to make sure I got my ducks in a row and I'm all squared away. So when you hear my ding-dinger go off, then we're going to pray and I'll disappear pretty fast. But you'll see me again in there. But let's open in prayer. Please, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bless your name for giving us this opportunity to join together. To join together to praise you, to join together to worship you, to come together and be taught by your Spirit through your word so that we might understand how Jesus is the true prophet. And that following on, we could celebrate communion with you. Corporately, together, and we can sing your praises and hear your word. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us, for your care, for your providing for us day in and day out. You have brought us to this day. We thank you for it. We ask you, Lord, for your help and your strength. For today and for the days to come, whatever you may give us, may we serve you well, O Lord. May we follow your true prophet. May we know the Son of God as our Savior. What a good Savior. What a blessed Lamb Jesus is. Lord, may you help us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus is the true prophet. God sent his Son both to speak the message of life and to do the work necessary for us to receive eternal life. And then I get even more radical by following through. There is no other way to receive eternal life but through faith in Jesus, who alone has provided justification for sinners. I don't think that's a big shock to anybody. You've heard me say that many times, but it's always good for us to be reminded. So we're going to start out looking at Jesus. The Word possesses unique authority. This is a little shorter passage. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. If I could get a reader, please. Okay, now I got to cheat because I looked at my map earlier. Okay, let's see. Let's do a... Okay, that's Israel. Jerusalem is about maybe around here. Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? Which one? Sea of Galilee? No. Dead Sea? Mediterranean Sea? Say it again. Go ahead. Mediterranean. Okay. Well, this is all the Mediterranean over in... Well, it didn't do any good to write it in blue. Everything's in blue. This is water here. Those are waves. It is... Okay, there's the Dead Sea down here. And there's the Sea of Galilee up here. And where we're at this early stage in the Gospel of Mark, this is called the Galilean ministry of Jesus. So he's up here. Capernaum. on the Sea of Galilee. This is where a lot of the early assembling of the disciples occurs up here. So here we have, now remember, there's a whole, I don't have a big enough wall, there's a whole globe surrounding this little itty-bitty stretch of land here. And the Son of God has come down to make the Father known. And he was ministering in this little town here. And people were amazed at his teaching. Now, if we're going to have, I know I probably do this too much, but the Lord uses small things. He does. This is a little place across the whole big globe. This is a tiny little town. This is not New York City. It's not wherever, L.A. It's not Tokyo. And the people are amazed. And this is not a main point of the text, but I want us to get a feel for Jesus, the true prophet, comes in and he surprises the people there in the way that he teaches. And we'll find out, I know some of you know why it's surprising the way he teaches, but I just want you to see and appreciate how he uses small things. It's not always big things. Sometimes it's small things. Okay, so he starts out there. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Okay, so this is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is the synagogue in Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, so just so we're clear, because sometimes as Christians, we think that means everybody worships on Sunday. Okay, the Sabbath, this is a Saturday thing for the Jewish culture, Jewish religion. This is Saturday, he's being there. And he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. Okay, now he's young. He's still young. Okay, when Jesus goes, he prioritized getting into the synagogue to teach. The synagogue really served as a meeting space and a worship space for the Jews, mainly on the Sabbath day. And it was customary for visiting teachers to be given an opportunity to teach the people on the Sabbath. So even though Jesus had no formal training in the law, and you appreciate the irony there, he's the Son of God, and yet he doesn't, you know, he's not like PhD whatever or theological doctor or whatever they called their training. He didn't have that training. Yet he taught in the synagogues and was considered a teacher. Okay? And as he taught, the people were astonished, amazed at the way he taught. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Okay, the scribes are the experts in the law. This is the synagogue gathering for worship. They're going to look at the law. Remember, they don't all say, well, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at this. It's not the Old Testament to them. It's the Testament to the Jews. We have a habit of thinking in Christian terms about the way they would look at God's Word. This is God's Word that they are studying. This is the law that they're given. And he teaches as one who has authority in a way that amazes them. It's not like the way they're used to being taught. So what did that mean? Okay, the word for astonished here or amazed carries the idea of knocking people out of their senses. I mean, this is radically different than what they're used to. Jesus shows up in Capernaum at the synagogue on the Sabbath to teach the people, and they are amazed at the way he teaches. So they're going to feel great emotions like fear and joy and happiness and conviction, all those kind of things that come along together with this kind of teaching. But he taught as one who had authority. So do we have any students of the history of how the Jewish scribes would teach? Do we know? How would they give their lessons? They would say, well, in this passage, so-and-so said this. And this other so-and-so said this other thing. And then there was this rabbi that said this. And that's the way they taught. They didn't give the sense of the word. And they didn't say, here's what it means. They would just kind of try to assemble a crowd of witnesses that say, well, they taught this, and then they taught this, and they taught this, and that's what it means. But that's the way they taught. They didn't really say, here's the meaning. They just brought up and quoted all these. That's why they needed so much schooling, because they had to learn. They had to be exposed to all this background that the people were, that's what the way they were used to hearing it. But when Jesus shows up, he doesn't need any of this extra biblical witness. He doesn't need this, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said this. Because you think about how many times when we remember the ways he talked and taught the crowds that were with him, he would say things like, you have heard it said this, but I say to you, so he speaks with authority. He gives this authoritative meaning and sense for the word. It's very different, quite different from what they were used to seeing. And it's at a point where the people can see. This is different. They recognize that the way Jesus is teaching isn't relying on everyone else. He is openly claiming what the text means. He's explaining it. He's giving the sense for what the text means. And it amazed them. And remember, this is clear up here in Capernaum, not down in Jerusalem, for whatever that's worth. So let's look at, this is him serving as a teacher, and as a prophet, he's coming with authority to teach the people. So let's take a look at how they would have understood a prophet to work. So we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 18 through 20. If I could get a reader for that, please. So way back towards the beginning of your Bible, Deuteronomy 18 through 20. Yes.
I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet refuses to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die.
Okay, so being a prophet, that's a pretty serious job description. Now, this is both a general description of, okay, if somebody says they're a prophet, and they say, well, next Tuesday something's going to happen, and all the lights are going to go out, it's going to be dark for the day, and that doesn't happen, guess what the performance, the peer review performance process kicks in then. So all the people that heard him say that, and it doesn't happen, they're going to take him outside the city and stone him. Because he claimed to be a prophet, he foretold something that would happen, and it didn't happen, so judgment would fall on them. But so there's a general sense where this applies to those who would claim to be prophets, but it's also a foretelling, a description of what Jesus would do. This is the Lord talking to Moses. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. So he stood above so many of the other servants that the Lord had called. Moses had such a prominent leadership role and was so important in the history of the nation. And the Lord promises, there's going to be another one that comes up like you. And he's going to give my words. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's a description of Jesus. This is a description of Jesus as this New Testament prophet sent to the people to deliver the words of God. And he's more than the prophet. He is the Son of God. I I realize that. But yet, this is part of what he does. He serves in this teaching role. So when we think about how these two passages fit together, you know, Jesus astonishing the people with his authoritative teaching, and then this description of what a prophet is and what a prophet will do, what who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. He's going to speak everything that God commanded of him. Jesus is not going to hold back. He's not going to set some of the teaching off to the side and not bring it up. He says a lot of things that the people really struggle to understand. And the text even tells us they didn't get it. Even his own disciples, many times, they came to him later and they're like, what'd you mean? I didn't get it. And then he would tell them. Now to the crowds, he didn't necessarily make those explanations plain, but there were reasons behind that as well. So prophets would come before this final prophet, this main prophet, the primary prophet that's being described in this Deuteronomy passage, but not all of them would have come by the command of God. Some of them came by their own imagination, their own, oh, I think I am. Okay. But you're not, so it's not going to go well for you, because it's a very high standard set for those who would be prophets. False prophets were to be put to death in Israel because God doesn't take lightly those who lead his people astray. And we'll see that probably more next week in the sermon. Takes it very seriously. So this prophet that God spoke of in Deuteronomy 18 really is Jesus, being the Son of God and the ultimate authoritative teacher of the Word of God. He has the words of eternal life. And not just in this one little passage. You know, this is talking about how he teaches. It isn't necessarily the body of what he teaches, but he acts differently as he's teaching. He is God's ultimate revelation of himself to humankind. And he is the Word and the final revelation of God before the coming of the new kingdom. So let's have a discussion point. I didn't have an opportunity to make up nice, pretty slides. I didn't hear how to go. Richard, did you manage to pull it off to get slides? Yeah. You did? Awesome. Way to go, brother. Yeah, that's awesome. I would have liked to, but I just didn't get it done. So I'll read you this good question. I want you to have a table discussion about it, and then we'll share. How does Jesus, being the final Word of God, shape our understanding of people who claim to have new revelation? How does Jesus, being the final Word of God, shape our understanding of people who claim to have new revelation? So talk amongst yourselves, and then let's share together. I'll write the question up here. How does Jesus, being the final Word of God, shape our understanding of so-called new revelation? So keep talking. Give you a couple more minutes, and then we can share together. Okay, so Jesus in his identity, who he is the Word of God. We get that out of John 1. He is the revelation of God himself. So how does that shape our understanding? Are there people that come along and say, oh, I've got a word from God for you? Does that happen today? Or are we just talking out of our sides of our mouth about things that never, ever really happened? Does this happen? It does. It does. He does. So that's one way that it could shape our understanding of so-called new revelation. It would be to, I'll just say fear apostasy. Okay, apostasy is a great, thank you for using that wonderful word. What is that? Apostasy is when you turn against God. You turn away from him. You turn away from the truth and you follow a lie. So when we have new revelation that comes along, oh, I got this better thing, way better than what Jesus offered. Run. Run. What are some other ways that this understanding of Jesus shapes our understanding of new revelation? We don't have to beat the dead cow. I'm probably only looking for one or two more responses, but... And you do it with a baby in your arms. I love that. Okay? The Bereans were careful. If they heard this and realized a lot of what Jesus was coming, a lot of what the disciples, the apostles were coming with, was a new message. It was different. It wasn't the temple and it wasn't sacrifices there. It was different. Well, how did they make sense out of it? They went back to the scriptures, and remember to them, that's the Old Testament. So they made sense out of what they were hearing based on what the Old Testament was saying. Yes, Victor.
I like what Jesus said in John 8:54.
Okay.
Jesus speaking, he said, if I honor myself, honor me with nothing. So in the world, if a lot of people say, oh, I'm this, I'm that. But
yeah.
For me, he said, I'm not to honor myself.
Right.
Is it just like a person, like Samuel,
no, he didn't have to advertise it. It proved in his words. So we can use this, our knowledge of Jesus and what he has said in the Word of God, to evaluate what we hear. You can. I mean, that is something you can do. Yes, Ellie.
I don't know where it is,
it's okay.
Ah,
that comes to mind? Okay. Yes. Yep. Yep.
Yep. Everything will be fine. You'll get what you want. You'll just send me some money.
Does that happen today? Yes, it does. Absolutely, it happens today. Yeah. So the advice we see out of this, Jesus being the final word of God, scratch your own ears. Don't go to somebody else and let them tickle your ears. Okay. I heard a funny story about my granddaughter. She says, Grandpa has squishy ears because he sticks his finger in and it makes a noise. So I'd rather be tickling my own ears than having somebody else tickle my ears for me. And that what that refers to is false messages that promise false benefits that God has not promised. Yes, Shauna. Heed the warnings. They're real. They are given to us for a purpose. You did great. You went on far longer than I thought we would get out of it. So excellent, excellent job. Let's keep going. Jesus, the Word, provides eternal life. We're going to be in John 6, 66 through 69. John 6, 66 through 69. Yes. John 6, 66 through 69. Someone would read that for us, please. What happened after Jesus said something? What was the reaction? Say it louder.
They left.
What was he saying? Let's go back and look. So what happens right before that? So he's talking about, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So this is Jesus' church growth seminar. He's saying, I, Jesus, am the bread of the world. I am the water of life. You trust me, you come to me for life, or you don't have life. So when he talks about eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, okay, we're going to do that in a representative fashion today when we celebrate communion. But that's a picture of the reliance that we have on our Savior. He is the bread of life for our souls. His blood washes away our sin. If you want to picture that in a spiritual sense as the eating and drinking of Christ, yes. I mean, he is the one we come to for our peace with God. But in his church growth seminar, that's the message he gave, and the response to it was, I'm out of here. I don't like that. That's too weird. There's got to be a better way. That's radical. You know, all the different kinds of responses to that. So then Jesus comes to the 12 in this text. Do you want to go away as well? And who speaks up? Peter. He says the right thing. We're always tough on Peter, but we shouldn't be. He gets it right a lot. He's going to get a lot of things right that I'm going to talk about in the sermon today. I have a tremendous, my appreciation for Peter has only grown with the time I've spent in his book. It's grown tremendously. It really has. Do you want to go away as well? Is Jesus' question to them? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are sent by God to give us words of life. No, we're not going.
Save us from ourselves.
Yeah, we're going to stick with you, Jesus. So Jesus said that in order to receive eternal life, his disciples must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And when they heard that, many of those who were called his disciples, this is not the 12, this is the broader group, many of them who heard that left. And this is, you know, I'm saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek about this is Jesus' church growth seminar. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek because the disciples that were following him for other reasons. They weren't following him for the life that he gives. They were maybe following him for the miraculous meals he'd provide, for the healings, for the raising of the dead, for all these other benefits, but they didn't really want to count on him. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't want the Savior. As funny as that sounds. And they demonstrated it. They voted with their feet. They displayed the hardness of heart against him. Well, you did some great things, and then you said some stupid things, so I'm leaving. That's kind of what they're saying. Not to put words in their mouth, but that's what their feet is saying. Jesus said he came from heaven, and he is the bread of life. And anyone who will eat of it, which is really a way of describing accepting and receiving Jesus' broken body as payment for sin, whoever does that receives eternal life. But they found that teaching difficult to believe and difficult to accept. The gospel, though it is good news, is offensive. So Jesus didn't give them a message of positive self-image. He's telling them, you need me to have peace with your Creator. You can't make peace. You can't paper over your sin, your offenses against God, by your efforts. You have to rely on me. And that was just too much. It's too much for so many of them, but not for Peter and not for the 12. Every time the gospel is preached, the invitation to surrender to Jesus is extended. Okay, so this is not something that only happened when Jesus said those things. Way back then, whenever we preach, Jesus is presented before us. And there are two ways to live. Do I buy into what Jesus is bringing, or do I go my own way? And you can go your own way. That's fine. It's the way of death. Going with Jesus is the way of life. Everyone else gets to smile at you, and now you're looking at me. Good morning. Okay, that was enough. Go away, old man. Those who believe it to be true live. Those who believe in Jesus live, because Jesus is the one that saves. It's not just, I believe, and my belief is so amazing and tremendous that God's going to bless me with life. No, you trust another Jesus. You said you would give me life. I trust you. And he does. He does it. It's not our faith, but that's the way we connect with him. We place ourselves in his care so that he might raise us to life. We're going to see that. I keep talking. Maybe I better preach my sermon now. I don't know. Keep talking about what we're going to, but it's part of the message. The message is consistent. What we're looking at here and what you will hear out of 1 Peter is the same message. There's hope in Jesus. He is the living stone. Okay, so let's keep going. He said, you don't want to go away. And Peter says, no. So after all these other people had left, do you want to go away? And Peter says, no. We're going to stay with you. And this turn of the phrase, you are the Holy One of God. Okay, we may not be deeply familiar with how the Old Testament language works. This Holy One of God is a significant name. It's a significant phrasing. Peter is using that to acknowledge. And this is a title that Jesus has, and we find it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But here, Peter's use of the phrase alludes to what Isaiah said about 30 different times about God being the Holy One of Israel who redeems and saves his people. So Peter's speaking even better than he knows. He's like, Jesus, you're the one who's come to save us, your people. And he's right. He's right. So Peter's statement really sums up the heart of a true believer. Belief and acknowledgement that Jesus is God and Savior brings salvation and eternal life. So this will be our last point of discussion. You get like 3 minutes, and then we get to find out how good we've done. What is so amazing about eternal life? Just a little topic. So go ahead and talk at your tables for a couple minutes. What is so amazing about eternal life? And then let's encourage one another at the end of that. So 3, 2, 1, go. Sure. Yep.
Have you read it?
No. Haven't read that one. Good. That's good. It's good. Good way to. We'll look. We'll try and find some. I'll try. Nerdy. I'm more nerdy. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Just say academic. What, yes, old dead guy theology. What is so amazing about eternal life? Is there anything amazing about eternal life? Anybody?
Everything.
Everything. Okay, I see a hand.
It's in the presence of the Almighty.
Yes, the presence of God. Has anybody ever had a chance to meet, like, the president or be in the room when the president shows up of the U.S.? Or the king or queen or whoever. Okay, it's a big deal. They have a whole entourage. The whole room rises out of respect. Okay, that don't hold a AAA battery to what the glory of the Lord is. That's not even a candle compared to the sun. What's some other things that are amazing about eternal life? So we see.
You can't comprehend.
Okay. Yes. Yes, so it's an unfair question for me to pose to you because we can't say it. You're right. It is. It is so amazing. It is beyond description. That's why when you see some of these prophets in the Old Testament pipe up and they say, well, I saw this and it looked like, and they always got to give you, well, it was like this. But you look at the imagery they use, and they just paint an amazing picture that's very hard to understand. It's because it is hard to understand. It is glory beyond glory. What else?
No sin.
Ooh. No sin. So we are delivered from the power of sin. Yes, the penalty of sin. And we're also delivered from the presence of sin. That's an old combination. Old preachers would talk about those three. And right now, in Christ, we can be delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but we still live in the presence of sin in this broken world. But when we make it to the blessed land, it goes away. Did I go ahead?
The mansion that we'll all be in. Ah. Which sounds amazing. When you think about it, our brains think of this house we get. We're all in a mansion that we all have a room. I can imagine what it looks like.
Yep. And who's there with us? Yes. Jesus is there with us. God is the light of the land. We don't need the sun and the moon anymore to give us light because they are the light. Now, that's mysterious, I understand. We can't maybe wrap our heads around the science of that. That's okay. I don't care. I want to believe Jesus. I want to be there with him. Yes. All the assembly of the angels, they're lifting their voices in praise to the Almighty. The chorus, the sound of the chorus is going to just be beyond imagination. It is. Terry.
All creation goes back to perfection, not creation.
Yes. What's your knee going to be like in the new world, Terry?
What's my knee?
Your knee.
Oh, a lot better than it is now.
Better than it is now.
Perfect.
Yes. Better than it is now.
What
yes.
Be
right. Right. We'll be made perfect. Victor. Yes.
We were going, the dark coming, he was going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And what if he, you know, he thought he was a Christian, he had a New Testament Bible in his pocket, back pocket.
Mm-hmm.
Never read it, but I don't know, you know.
Yeah.
But all he did was call upon the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's biblical, I think, Romans 10, 13. The Lord calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yes.
And God brought his spirit back.
Right.
Describe his glory.
Right.
You know, the person I got is glory.
Yes.
And he was my pastor that got me after the day. He was knocked out because he was sick to the Lord and said, I don't want to go there.
Mm-hmm.
And he delivered from drug addiction. He had no withdrawals.
Wow.
Literally, he had heroin addict and everything.
Mm-hmm.
So after that, he became a pastor.
Yes. Yeah, the Lord provides salvation that is miraculous.
It's a good thing that we testify, because
yes.
The Word says we overcome for the blood of the Lamb, which is the sacrifice of the cross,
mm-hmm.
and the word of our testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's why it's important to testify.
Oh, yeah. It's no joke just to say what is so amazing about eternal life. You chew on that. You meditate on that. You look at the Scriptures, and you feed your soul. Because of what the Lord has done and will do for us. Let's close in prayer. I'm sorry I got to vacate so quick, but great, great discussion. Jesus is the true prophet. I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time you have given us in your word, that we could see that Jesus is an amazing teacher, the true prophet. The one predicted who would have your words in his mouth and he would not hold back any of it. And he's also the source of life and forgiveness. Lord, we pray for the service that follows. May you minister in grace and mercy to all of us. We are needy and you have more than enough. We lack and you lack nothing. We ask you, Lord, out of the bounty of your riches, that you would share hope and life and faith with us. Build us up, O Lord, in communion and in the sermon and in our worship, singing together. May you strengthen us that we would trust Christ with our very being. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.